If you've had a glance at the notice sheet for today, where it gives details of today's services, you'll see that alongside the Bible reference for the message this evening, it has the title, Growing Today. And then in brackets afterwards, it says, Glory Tomorrow. Well, that really is the overall theme of the whole of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we had about an hour and a quarter, I'd be preaching one sermon, and the title would be, Growing Today, Glory Tomorrow. But we haven't really got an hour and a quarter, so I'm doing it in two halves. So this evening we're going to consider growing today. And then next week, God willing, second half, glory tomorrow. One of the keys to living the Christian life is that we remember these two basic phrases. It's about growing today, but there's glory tomorrow. Because one day, very soon, we'll be with Christ. In the church edition of the New King James Bible that we use, from verse 13, the title for that section is The Comfort of Christ's Coming. Glory tomorrow. Well, what a wonderful day that's going to be. But in the meantime, growing today. Over the years, we have had three hamsters in residence in our home. And all of them have actually belonged to Ben at different times. Those of you who have ever had a hamster or similar rodent in your house, living in a cage, that is, will be familiar with, you might have had the other type, but you'll be familiar with the sound of the hamster, usually in the middle of the night, gnawing away on the metal bars of the cage. Now, why are they prone to do that? Well, of course, it's because their teeth never stop growing. The teeth of most rodents grow continually. And they grow so that they can chew. And they chew because their teeth are growing. And so you have this wonderful situation where there is constant growth and continual use. And actually, really, that quite well defines what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. Constant growth and continual use. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to see in every believer. Constant growth so that he can put us to continual use. And that really is kind of the theme that I want us to pick up this evening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, we can tell, is a very good preacher. He's only about three-fifths of the way through his letter when he says, and finally. You've all had that happen to you before. Finally then. Well, he's only just over halfway through. Brethren. He's addressing brothers and sisters in Christ. We urge and exhort. Now, these are really strong words that Paul is using. Strong in the sense that there's great emphasis behind them. These are what we might call imperatives that he's bringing to our attention. He's about to say something that every single Christian must take on board and listen to. Because he's doing it in the Lord Jesus. And in verse 2 he says, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What Paul is about to say has Christ's authority behind it. Paul is about to bring to the Thessalonian Christians something from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's a strong exhortation. And Paul says, I am bringing a commandment for you from the Lord Jesus himself. Now let's just consider that fact for a moment. This is a commandment coming from Christ for Christians. There is something that the Lord Jesus wants every Christian to be reminded of. So we need to take note. It's coming from him. It has Christ's authority behind it. So it's not something that we can pick and choose. This isn't, as Paul occasionally does, this isn't just a piece of godly advice. This is an imperative that's coming from the heart of Christ. This is something that's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers, to his disciples. We can therefore be absolutely certain that it's going to do us good. Christ doesn't want any harm to come to his children. He has our good. And so what we're about to hear is going to do us good spiritually because it's coming from Christ. And it also reassures us that this commandment that we're about to hear is not going to be so ridiculous that none of us have any hope whatsoever of living it out. Christ is going to bring commandments that we can keep. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Jesus knows that what he's about to bring is coming to those who love him, that they might walk in his ways. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's only those who truly love him that can keep his commandments. It's only those who truly love him that desire to keep his commandments. And as we'll see shortly, it's only those who truly love him who actually have made available to them the means by which they can keep those commandments. This is the will of God. This is what God wants and desires for every single Christian. Do you want to know what the will of God is for you? Well, part of that answer is in this passage that we're going to look at this evening. How you ought to walk and to please God. Do you want to know how to walk as a Christian? Because there is a certain way that a Christian should walk. Do you want to know how to please God in your life? Well, in this passage, Paul is going to give us a very helpful part of the gospel's teaching on what it is to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is all about doing God's will and about pleasing God. You see, it pleases God for us to do his will, and it's his will that we please him. We should be taken up with these things. So what is this great exhortation that Paul is bringing? Well, we can see that he's not bringing anything radically new in those opening verses. He's simply going to expand upon the things that he's already said when they first were saved. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, for you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus. So he's talking back, looking back at that time that he'd already been with them when they first came to faith in Christ. And all he's doing is building upon it. So he's not bringing anything radical. He's just building upon that foundation that's already been established as they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look up to verse 12 this evening. And Paul is saying that he wants us to abound more and more. One way you could translate that is superabundance. To just have it in increasing fullness all the time. He wants us just to go on and on and on and on in our Christian walk and experience. Never to be thinking that we've reached the pinnacle, because in a sense there is no pinnacle to reach until we get to glory. That's for tomorrow. Glory tomorrow. But growing for today. We're to grow more and more. And we're to grow in three distinct ways in verses 1 to 12. First of all, we're to grow in sanctification. Secondly, we're to grow in brotherly love. And thirdly, we're to grow in integrity. So let's look first of all at growing in sanctification in verses 1 to 8. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he gives an example. Well, let's just pause and consider sanctification. What is this work of sanctification that is God's will for every Christian? Well, sanctification is an ongoing work of God in the life of every Christian. When we first come to faith, there are certain things that just happen. And it's just a fixed position that we are immediately in. when we're first declared justified by God. It's an immediate thing that happens, and that's it, done. We're adopted, and we're forgiven. We're given a new nature. But this sanctification is an ongoing work throughout the entire life of the Christian. And it's all about increasing in likeness to Christ. It's all about increasing in our conformity to Him. It's all about the constant doing away with our old self and our old ways. And it's all about this constant putting on of this new man that we are in Christ. And this is the command from Him, our sanctification, something that we must do. Now, let me just ask you a little question. I don't often ask direct questions, but here's a direct question. You're all very familiar with the Merseyrail trains that run up and down the line just a mile or so over the way there. How many rails do those trains run on? Two. No. How many rails do those trains run on? Three. You go to any station like we've got by our house where the road crosses directly across the track. There's a sign. Beware the live rail. The trains run on three rails. Two for the wheels, but there's the live rail that runs alongside the track. Now, the train does all the work, but in and of itself, it has no power. You go to the substation, throw a switch, and every single one of those trains will be plunged into darkness and they will come to a grinding halt. Well, they won't even grind. They'll just coast to a halt. And they won't move. Because the thing that is asked to do all the work has lost all the power that it's in need of to be able to do that work. And in a sense, that is how it is for us as Christian people. This is brought as a commandment. So it's not something that we can be passive in. It's not something that simply happens to us. Otherwise, why bring a commandment if it just will happen? Jesus is clearly concerned that there is something that we actively have to do because it's a commandment that we're asked to keep. There is a work that we are called to do. And we are responsible for doing it. But none of us, in and of ourselves, have the power to be able to do it. But there is a power that is ours. Now, we're just going to flick for a second to one verse in chapter 5, because we've seen in chapter 4 that Paul states that sanctification is the will of God. But in chapter 5, verse 23, Paul states that sanctification is also the work of God. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So we've actually got two things within this one letter. On the one side, there is the commandment that we are to grow in sanctification. But on the other side, God himself does that work of sanctification in us. It's not one or the other, it's both. We can't just sit back and say, well, sanctification is God's work. I don't need to do a thing. He just does it. Well, yes, he does. But he also calls us to obey his commandment and to be sanctified. God works in the life of the Christian. Now, let's be honest, it's a little bit of a mystery how the Spirit actually works. We're told in the Scriptures what the work is that the Spirit does. We're told in the Scriptures what the fruit of that work is. What the mechanics of it are in our lives, well, we can't fully understand. It is something of a mystery. But God, by His Spirit, comes into the life of every Christian. And He brings to us the will to resist evil and to pursue righteousness. We're not passive in this thing, but we also need the operation of God's Spirit. We need His working of sanctification in us. Like the trains, there is a work for us to do. But like the trains, we don't have the power of ourselves to do it. But it comes to us through God, through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear. And so we're called to obey. To obey the command. And God promises that He will supply the power. He will give us everything that we're in need of. If we simply step out in obedience and heed the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we love Him. And because He promises to do that work in us that we're all so much in need of. So here's a commandment. There is something that you must do. But we also have the great encouragement from the Scripture that God Himself is the power at work in you, in order that you may. Paul brings us an illustration, an example of what he's talking about. And he talks about sexual purity or sexual impurity in those verses. Each should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. We're called to live differently as Christians. We're called to change the way we think. We're taught to change the way we act. We're called to change the way we behave. And this is all part of this sanctifying process that God is producing in our lives. I remember Stuart Olliott talking about Professor Cornelius Van Til. That's a great name. Some of you will be familiar with it. Some of you won't have a clue. He was a great man of God, a lecturer for many, many years. Well into his 80s, he was lecturing students. And on one occasion, he was talking to his students about the temptations that they face, particularly sexual temptations. And one of the young men in the class, presumably only in his early 20s, put his hand up and says, "Professor Van Til, well, that's very easy for a man of your age to say." And he looked at that young man. "Young man," he said, "the temptations of my youth are the temptations I battle today." Sexual purity is Paul's example. Sexual immorality during New Testament days was rampant. Many of the pagan religions included acts of sexual immorality within its so-called religious rites and rituals. Some of the temples employed temple prostitutes. It was just a horrendous environment. And it's from that background that many of these young Christians have been called. And they've been called out. And they're being urged through the apostle that they would abound more and more and more. That those things that they've been called out from, and those things that they've left behind, that the distance between them would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that they would just abound and abound and abound more and more towards Christ and towards righteousness and godliness. God has called us into holiness, into His holiness. And He brings that holiness to bear within us. And He says in verse 8, "He who rejects this does not reject man, but God." When we come to these kinds of commandments that were confronted in the scriptures, the big issue is not "can I?" The big issue is "will I?" It's not a question of whether or not I can, because we're promised in the scriptures that we can, because it's God at work. The big question is, will we? Because we still face a battle of our own will. Will we obey? It's not an issue of the means, because God provides the means. It's an issue of heart and will. The commandment is that we abound more and more in sanctification, growing increasingly into the likeness of Christ. The question is not "can I?" Because in Christ you can. The question is, will you? Do you have the will? Or will you choose to reject? That's the issue. Don't get hung up in what the commandment is asking you to do. That's not a problem for those who truly are in Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It will happen for all who love me. No doubt about it. Christ said so. But will you choose to reject the commandment? Will you choose to turn your back on it? If you reject the commandment, says Paul, you're rejecting God. The one who's given us His Holy Spirit. So, Christian people were to grow. The Christian life is about growing today. And when you wake up tomorrow, the Christian life will still be about growing today. And when you wake up on Tuesday, the Christian life will still be about growing today. And on New Year's Day 2014, the Christian life will still be about growing today. It's God's will for you and for me. That's what pleases God. That's what He longs for each one of you. That you'll grow in grace and in faith and in love for Christ. You can. But will we? And there's another way that we're to grow. We're to grow in brotherly love. Now, we touched in a way on some of these issues this morning as we were looking at aspects of relationships. But we're to grow in brotherly love. This Philadelphia love that we share together. Now, verse 9 is very interesting. Look at how it reads. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Paul is actually saying there that when God truly works in the life of the sinner in bringing them to Christ and bringing them to new life and imparting that new nature within them, the natural response of the Christian is to love other Christians. God Himself teaches you to love one another. God Himself, by the working of His Spirit, brings you to love those who are of the faith. Isn't that a great thing? How many of you have been on holiday and you've found a church that you can attend on the Lord's Day, and you've gone along and met with the Lord's people, and there's just an almost instant bond, a kind of a spiritual rapport with the Lord's people that's just there? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. That brotherly love that is comes to you. It's part of the new nature that you're given as a child of God. Part of this great big family. In 1 John chapter 2, I didn't consult with Peter and he didn't consult with me, but I've got down here to read the three verses that precede immediately the passage that Peter read at the start of the service. He started at verse 12, and I've got in my notes verses 9 to 11. So make of that what you will. 1 John 2 verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Is it? These things just go with being a Christian. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, walking in light and hating your brother are just incompatible. There's just no chance that it can happen, says the Word of God. It just cannot be. You cannot be actually walking in the light and be hating your brother. The two just do not go together. The Bible says so unequivocally in that passage. And that relates precisely to what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church. It's just something that God does in the life of every Christian. Now, he might do it in increasing measure in some compared to others. But God himself just brings this to us. It's part of being a Christian. And it should come as no surprise, because we see it demonstrated by the Lord Jesus himself in his own earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 12, and it's recorded in some of the other Gospels as well, some of you will recall this occasion towards the end of Matthew 12. Jesus is in a home and he's been speaking with different people. While he's still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, this teaching was demonstrated and lived out by the Lord Jesus himself. And he's actually commanding us to do the same as him. He's actually saying, "Follow me. Do as I have done." And it's the Spirit of Christ who comes within us. And that's why that which we see in all its fullness in Christ comes, at least in some measure, into the life of every Christian. Grow in brotherly love. The brotherly love is there. If you truly are a believer, it's there. It's part of your new makeup as a Christian. Not makeup, you know, makeup inside here. It's just part of what it means to be a Christian. But we are to play our part in growing. Growing in brotherly love. Let it increase. Look what he says about the Thessalonian believers who are only baby Christians. "Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul's holding them up as a great example. But never be complacent. Never be content with this kind of thing. Increase, increase, grow and grow. He's just urging them and longing for them to continue to grow in Christ. And if we're growing in Christ, those things that we see in Christ will grow in us. So we're to grow in sanctification, the pursuit of holiness. We're to grow in brotherly love. And then thirdly, we're to grow in integrity. In integrity. Verses 11 to 12. "Aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded you." They've already been told this, and he's repeating this message to them. A quiet life. What does that mean, to lead a quiet life? Well, it simply means not to live in such a way as you're always wanting to draw attention to yourself. Not to live in such a way that you've always got to be the life and soul of the party, even if you're the only one there. Live a quiet life. Don't be longing to hug the limelight all the time. There's no place for prima donnas in the church. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Who are those who you know who don't get much attention, who don't get many mentions, but they're just living a godly, faithful, obedient, Christ-like life? Aspire to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business. Not to be an interfering busybody. Now, if we're to have brotherly love, then we are to have genuine concern for the welfare of others. But then there's just being downright nosy and interfering. And there's a difference. Mind your own business. You don't have the right to know about everyone else's business. And work with your own hands. Work for your own needs. Supply for yourself and supply for your family. Supply for those who are dependent upon you. Now, the Bible teaches that we should always be ready to bear the burdens of others. But as much as you can, you're to bear your own burdens yourself. And you're to do everything possible not to be a burden to others. And this is a good testimony to those who are outside the church. Walking properly to those who are outside. It's a good testimony to be a hard-working, industrious man or woman. It's a good testimony to provide well and fully for your family. It's a good testimony to always be ready to bear the burdens of others. It's also a good testimony to be seen to be doing everything that you can, that you are never a burden to other people. That is Christ-likeness. That is godliness. Christians are never to give the impression of being a lazy sponger, we might say today. That we might walk properly toward those who are outside. We're to be men and women of integrity. And to those who observe us from outside of the church, that's what they should see. One of the great accusations that's often made against Christians and against the Christian church is that you're all a load of hypocrites anyway. And sometimes that accusation is deserved. Our duty as Christian believers and as followers of Christ is to make sure that that accusation is never deserved. That no one can actually rightly say that you're all a load of hypocrites, because we walk with great integrity. And that we're growing in it in increasing measure. This is a commandment that comes to every Christian from our Lord and Saviour. He longs to do us good. He longs to see us make progress in our walk with Him. He longs to see us growing more and more into His very likeness. He longs to see us growing in witness. He longs to see us growing as those who are really good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who represent Him wholly. Those who represent Him truly. Those who represent Him fully. That's what He longs us to be. And we see from the scripture that there is this dual process going on in the life of every Christian. When he's writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says this, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He's talking about this work that is taking place in the life of every Christian as the Holy Spirit comes in and conquers us, and conquers us, and conquers us again. And every day, that's the ongoing work of the Spirit, conquering the sinful flesh of the Christian, bringing us increasingly to godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness. How are you growing? How are you growing? How have you grown this year so far? What changes are people seeing in you still? You might have been a Christian for 10 years, 40 years, 60 years. We've got someone with us this evening who's been a Christian for over 80 years. Are you still growing? Those of you who've been to talk with Sadie recently, there's a lady who's continuing to grow. Every day, she's growing still into the comfort of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know and to realize? There's glory tomorrow. Our dear sister Sadie will be there very soon. What a great thing to know. But for today, are you growing? Well, may the Lord help us all to be growing Christians.